recall walking through the city of Athens. Two places we went, you can see idols and statues all around the city. This was the center of the culture of that area. Athens was well known, Greece was well known for being a god. They're a god for everything. They're a god for the sun, the moon, and hunting, and the harvest, and love, and everything you can think of, they had a god for it. It's in the midst of all this walking around, and people find out that this Paul is talking about some things they've never heard about before. In Athens, all the people in Athens were very much into, as the last verse in the passage last week told us, talking about and listening to things that are new. They were all into basically gossip, is what it comes down to. It kind of reminded me, if you watch any news networks on TV right now, what two words do you see all the time across the screen? Breaking news. Never old news. It's always breaking news. Even if it's the same news you've been listening to all day long and all week long, it's always breaking news. It's like Lorraine says, sometimes I'll turn that on to listen for a while, and she says, I don't want to listen to those talking heads right now. And that's all it is, basically people's heads talking about the latest thing that's going on in the world and across our country. Because he had some new things to share, they wanted to hear more. And they invited Paul to go to a place outside of Athens called Mars Hill. At the top of Mars Hill was an area called the Areopagus. It was an area where the intellectuals would go and talk about stuff. Be our barbershop or something like that, or Walmart, I guess. They would go and talk about stuff. It was also a place, interestingly enough, where they tried people who were charged with homicide. So if you were going to the Areopagus, you're either a good listener or a good talker, or you're in big trouble. And they invited him to go up there and to talk to them, share with them this thing they're talking about, primarily two things that he had mentioned they had never heard before, Jesus and the resurrection. We want to hear more about that. So good audience or bad audience, they were curious. They invited him to go up there and do that. And we're going to pick up today with Paul going to the Areopagus and surrounded by all these Athenians, all these people from Greece, who want to hear more about this Jesus about this resurrection. So, at this point, let's open up our Bible. And let's turn to Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 22. Acts 17, starting with verse 22. I'm going to read this passage all the way through first, and then go back and make some comments about what I think is happening here. So, picture this in your heads. Here's Paul, surrounded by all these men sitting on rocks, all these people in togas, who knows what else, and all waiting to hear this new information they'd never heard before. And here Paul is, surrounded by people who are maybe a little bit antagonistic, maybe just curious, but definitely not what you would call an evangelistic service by a long shot. Starting with verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Back to verses 22 and 23. Last year, Lorraine and I and our three sons made a trip to Charleston, South Carolina, supposedly so I could see the ocean for the first time. And it was a really nice trip, a great time. We did some driving through Charleston a little bit, and it doesn't take very long driving through Charleston to see what their focus is, what their passion is, what their interest is. It's history. It's obviously when you go through Charleston, there's a lot of history there. A you drive through, you see all kinds of memories of things like the wars in the past and all the things that happened in our country a long time ago. That's obviously the heart of Charleston. Years ago, I drove through, I think, one time, Nashville. If you were to drive through Nashville, how long would it take you to figure out what's important in Nashville? It's country music. Every place you go, there's something reminding you country music is the heart of Nashville. Never been to Las Vegas? I'm guessing if I were to go into Las Vegas, it would not take me very long to figure out what's important in Las Vegas. If I were to go to New York, we did go to New York a few years ago. One night we were walking home through Times Square. I was overwhelmed. This is like 10, 11 o'clock at night, by the number of lights and advertising. Advertising everywhere. Huge screens. Everywhere we could look, there's advertising of plays, advertising of products, advertising of people. Every place that you went, it was advertising. Any city you go into has its own heart, its own passion. As a matter of fact, if you were to come into my home and walk through, you will get a feeling for what's important to Lorraine and me. If you were to walk into your home, I would get a feeling of what's important to you and your family. It's just evident in wherever we are. So when they went into Athens, Paul says, I walked around town, and it was pretty obvious to me that what's important to you are your gods. And he said, I can see those in the idols, I can see those in the statues, I can see that what you're talking about. He says, in every way, verse 22, you are very religious. That may or may not be a compliment, but I think what he's saying to them at least is your focus is trying to find out about God. Now, he goes on to say a little bit later on, however, I think you missed the boat. Notice in verse 23, he says, you've got statues to everything around the city, all kinds of gods, and just to make sure you didn't miss anybody, they even have one altar that says to an unknown god. That's just to catch the one that they may have missed. Didn't say to the unknown God. It says to an unknown God. And he says they're devoting their heart is to find God. And I think what he noticed the most about them was this. At the very least, even though they're wrong in where their focus is, even though they're wrong in the fact that they're focusing on pagan gods, what they do demonstrate is this, I think, is central to all of us. There is a desire in their hearts. There is a hunger in their hearts to find the one they know is greater than they are. And I really, truly believe that if God created us, and I believe that he did, he built in that desire. He built in that passion in us to know it's not all about us. There's something bigger. There's something greater. There's something that we came from. And I think from the beginning of our very lives, we're starting to look for, but where did this come from? Where did I come from? What is this all about? What's my purpose for being here? At least he's recognizing at the very beginning, Athenians, I recognize the fact you are looking for an answer. And he says, what I'm going to do is this. You have an altar that says to an unknown God, I am going to introduce you to that unknown God. I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. I think God, like I said before, I think God created in us a missing puzzle piece. We always have this feeling there's something that's not quite right with us, not quite full with us, until we find that missing puzzle piece. We know what that missing puzzle piece is as Christians. We know it's Jesus. I believe that God built that into us so that as we go through life, unless we have Christ in our lives, we're always going to feel there's something not there that I'm missing. I don't know what it is. I hope I can find out what it is. I may even know what it is, reject it, but there's something in my life that's missing here. He wants to introduce them to this God, and he tells in the first couple of verses, let me tell you right away, I know who that God is. I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. I'm going to fill in the puzzle for you and tell you who this is. They're all sitting around saying, this sounds like it's going to be interesting. They're finally going to have the answer to their unknown God altar. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. What they've tried to do, he tells them, is they have tried, this is the God, he says, who made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. They have tried to mold God into their image. They have put him in temples. They have shaped him into idols. They have interpreted his motives and his methods. They tried to define his character. They have tried to mold God into a God that they can see and that they can worship and put their hands on. What he's telling them is, this is not the the unknown god. If you were to walk down the streets of Athens, you would see a temple to a specific god. You would see a statue made in the shape of what they thought that god looked like. All kinds of things that are physical and tangible. What Paul is telling them is, this is not the god that we're talking about. You can't mold that god into something that you want, something you desire, the way you think he is. You can't do that. Last week, I was watching TV, and I picked up a couple minutes at the end of a television evangelist. I'm not a real big fan of most television evangelists, but this one was praying at the end of a service. And if I was that pastor, and you were my congregation, he said, okay, let's close in prayer. Here was his prayer, something like this. Dear God, I pray for my people. I pray for my congregation. And I ask that as they leave today, nothing bad would happen to them. Nobody's going to get sick. They're not going to have any trouble. Everything is going to go smoothly. Life is going to be just exactly the way it should be. I was thinking, whoa. That's scary. Because I can tell you for a fact, my life is not perfect. I have trouble. I have illness. I have all those kinds of things he was talking about. And what it seemed to me, I got the sense of what he had done was take a little bit of the Bible, take a little bit of knowledge, take the things that sound good, fold them, mold them into what he thought people would like to hear. And I would love to hear that. I would love it if my pastor stand up front and say, everybody go home, it's going to be smooth sailing all the way from this point on. No problems at all. I would much rather if this man had said for me, as you leave the church today, you're going to have trouble. You're going to get sick. Things are not always going to go well. You're going to have some real hard times as you walk out the door of the church. My prayer is you will take God with you. Christ will be there. Wherever you go, he'll be there when you get there. That would have been the prayer, I think, of the more like what God's heart is, not the prayer that this televangelist had shaped into what looked like kind of an idol, a belief idol that he was talking about. And I'm not going to tell you his name. If you ever hear him speak, you'll know who he is. All right? Look at verses 20. All right. His question is this. Who is this God? And now he's going to tell them the God that we're talking about not only is a maker of everything, he's a creator of everything. He doesn't need your help. Because they seem to think, well, we need to do these things for the guys to get the things done around here. What Paul's telling them is the God that I know, the unknown God that you don't recognize, doesn't need your help. He chooses to have a relationship with us. He doesn't need my help. The God that I worship is all powerful. The God that I worship is the creator of all things that are going along. I don't want to raise up a controversial subject, but I've had debates about people about whether or not God created the earth in actual 6 days or not. Okay, here's my conclusion. I've told them. I don't know for sure, but the God that I believe in, the God that I trust, he could do that. Did or not, he says he did. I believe that he did. But whether or not he did, he could do that. The God that I worship is the God that Paul is talking about. And what Paul is saying is, the God that I know and I'm trying to tell you about, he can do all that. He can do anything that needs to be done. He doesn't need your help. Doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need your guidelines about how things are going to get done. The God that I know is the God of creation, and he could do all of that. Look at verse 26. Says in verse 26, first of all, when he says, for from one man, who is the one man he's talking about? The beginning, Adam. From the beginning, he says, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. I think what he's telling us is this. Everyone, including us, we are who we are where we are, we are when we are by God's design. A lot of us probably would make some different choices about our families. Even today, we might choose to have different families. A lot of us might say, you don't know my background. You don't know where I came from. And you're right. You may have had some tough things in your life in your past. You may have had some things in your family that aren't good. But I'm telling you this for a fact. This is hard for us to hear. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whenever we are there for a purpose. God can use us wherever that place is, whenever that time is. Lorraine has told me sometimes she'd like to have grown up in the pioneer days. She likes the dresses. I don't know what it is. I should have grown up in pioneer days. And I think, yeah, no deodorant, no toothbrush, you know, all that kind of stuff. I love those days. And she's saying, what she's thinking is, those days seem to be easier, smoother, more pleasant, more like my liking. But I know for a fact that where I am now, when I am now, who I am now, was God's design. And what Paul is trying to tell them is, this God, from the very beginning, has done that with all of us. He has put us where he's put us from Adam. Everybody has been in place for a reason. It's part of a great design, which the Athenians have tried to interpret, tried to break down, understand, and put it into books, and explain, and argue with people about it all the time. And Paul's basically saying, you're worshiping the wrong God. The God that I'm talking about is way, way above that. So, he says, the one God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And the one who is everywhere, he says to them in that voice, is as close to us as the breath it takes to say his name. This is the God who is so big and so expansive and so powerful, he made everything, but all we have to do is say his name. He's that close to us right now. So, why did he do all that? The design that he created for us, he filled, I told you before, he filled in us, I think, a desire to fill that hole with us. He did this from Adam all the way on. He created us, my translation, I don't have this translation, my own Bible, my own translation didn't say to find God. My translation says to grope for him. He's saying we actually, and I get the image of groping, of being in the dark and trying to find something you can't see, which I think is a great image of what a lot of people are trying to do today. They know there's something there. They know there's something they need. They don't see it. They're in the dark. And they're groping for something that's real. They're groping for something that they need. And Paul says God has created us from the very beginning with that puzzle piece missing and the desire to grope for something to fill in that piece. It's been there since Adam. It's been there since the very beginning. The goal is to find him and to live with him and to walk with him, trust our lives to him. We have a relationship with him. He tells them that it's a good thing that they have looked for him. It's a good thing that they may even have found him in their own way. What they have not done is have a personal relationship with him. What's God's reason for the master plan? I think it's for us to find that missing piece, to look for that missing piece. And the Athenians had done a lot of the right things. They had recognized there's something beyond us. They had tried to worship in their own way. We found the answer for ourselves. Of course, we can answer the question in one word. If somebody asks us, what's the answer to life? What's the meaning of life? What's the piece that's missing? We can answer that word that in one word, which is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the answer to all the questions that we have. He's the missing piece that we have. Worship is good. Devotion is good. Praise is good. But none of these is a substitute for the personal relationship that we can have with the Creator and with His Son. And a lot of people fall into that. They worship well. They praise well. They are very, very devoted people. But they have not found that missing piece that fits in that hole that God built into us. So if you are a believer, you need to get to know Him, get to know about God better. And you also need to be prepared have your own personal Areopagus. Every one of us have a place like that where we're surrounded by people who are watching us and listening to us. We have the opportunity in your homes, at work, at school, wherever you spend time, wherever you have people around you, that is your own personal Areopagus. That's the place where people are looking to you for answers because you have something to share. You have something they may not know about. You have something they may know that they're looking for something. I told you earlier about the Gideons. It's Kelly Clark who found the Bible and read something in the Bible. She didn't get it. She didn't understand it. But she knew that it told her she was missing something. The first thing she did was walk down the hallway and find somebody she knew the answer. And she talked with that person about that. So if you're a believer, what we need to be prepared to do once we walk out these doors is to give an answer to other people who are looking for it, for the reason for the hope that's in us. What is it about us that makes us understand life is more than the things that we have around us, the things we have in our home. There's something real, there's something personal. There is a person that fills that opening in our lives. If you are not a believer, not yet, but you know there is a space in your heart that needs filled, he's as close, Paul says, as saying his name. All I got to do is say his name. He's right there. A lot of times we have this, I get overwhelmed sometimes with the idea of space. How much space, how much distance, how self is overwhelming to me how much is out there. God is out there in all of that. As far as you can think, as far as you can see, as far as we can possibly imagine, God is out there. But all I've got to do is say God. He's right here. That close. And that personal relationship is what Paul is trying to share with the Athenians about the God that they did not know. Now notice the number of times in verses 22 through 28 that Jesus' name is mentioned. It's not. Not at all. He starts off introducing them to the God. I'm betting when this session closed, he had a lot of one-on-one conversations with people on the side. What? Okay, tell me more. What's this all about? What about this God thing? And he was going to tell them, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the resurrection. Let me tell you what it means to you. So like the Athenians, let's see if we can seek out someone who has the good news. If they're lost, let us be that person they seek out who has the good news. Let's find someone like Paul. If we're not a Christian, find somebody who, like Paul, has found Jesus, who knows what the resurrection is all about. I meet people every day. We all meet people every day. We pass people every day who are lost. And what lost simply means to me, I think that's an interesting term that we use, of lost. Whenever I think of lost, I get that word back in my head again about groping. They're out there in the world. They're lost. They don't know what they're missing. They want someone desperately to tell them, and even if somebody, if you talk to somebody and they become antagonistic with you, they get angry with you about talking about that, even that, believe it or not, is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work any time the name of Jesus is mentioned. It's working. They may push you away, have nothing to do with you, but any time you mention Jesus' name to someone, it is planted in their mind, it's planted in their memory. It may be years later that that memory may come back. But I can guarantee you a lot of us could probably share testimonies about, I'm a Christian now, I wasn't for a long time, but when I was a kid, my grandma told me this. When I was a kid, my dad told me this. When I was a kid, my neighbor down the road shared this with me. Those are things that we can do now is plant the seeds. So we need to be like Paul was. That'd be very, very intimidating, to say the least. Standing not amongst a group of Christians at all, he's standing in the middle of a bunch of people who have the opportunity and the power, if they want, to take his life. They could easily say, he's done. Take his head off. And he stood there boldly, proclaiming the name of God, proclaiming who Jesus is, to a bunch of people who were searching for the real God, not the unknown God. And they first, for the first time, for many of them, if not all of them, heard about who this real God is. So, we're going to close in prayer, and we are going to offer the opportunity this morning, if anyone recognizes that in your life you have a missing puzzle piece, there's something just not there, don't know what it is, but you know it's there, there's this voice inside that kind of gnaws at you at night, and I've got people tell me that they're atheists. I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe there is such a thing as an atheist. Somebody who tells me they're an atheist, basically what they're telling me is, I'm not going to admit to you that there's something inside of me that is real, that's missing, and I'm not going to tell you about that. So I don't really believe there is such a thing as an atheist. If they are, sadly I can tell them this, atheism is a temporary condition. It's very temporary, because one day all of us are going to face God. Speaking of God, he's calling us right now. I encourage anybody who needs to talk to somebody. There are a lot of Pauls in this room. There are a lot of people in this room who know the real God. They can share what the message is all about. And we're going to offer you this opportunity to come forward if you want to. We can pray with you. Somebody else will pray with you and introduce you to the God that Paul introduced you to. Thank you.
When I'm lost, you pursue me. Lift my head to see your glory, Lord of all. So beautiful. Here in you I find shelter, captivated by the splendor of your face. My secret place, I'm wide awake, drawing close to thy grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your love.